Lord's Supper. And it's one where we do this, and we do it to proclaim two things. One, Jesus' death for us. And two, until He comes back. Which means we're doing this until He comes back. We're saying every time we do it, we know He's going to come back one day.
Amen.
And we're doing it because we know He's going to come back. And we'll do it until He comes back. That's what His Word says. So what our church policy is it's open Lord's Supper. The only thing we ask is two things. One, you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. At some point in your life, you came and you said, I know I need Him to make it to heaven. He's the only way. Number two is that by that, you followed through with the believer's baptism, that you were baptized after that. If you've met those two qualifications, then you are welcome to join us in this partaking of the Lord's Supper. All right. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that he said, For I received from the Lord that which I deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and with that, He started the Lord's Supper. He knew that was the last time He was going to meet with these guys, and He wanted to let them know what was to come, but He also wanted to let them know why He was doing it. So now we're taking this. We realize why we're taking it. Because He died for us. So that we could have salvation. The Scripture says that He took the bread and He gave thanks and He broke it and He said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." It says, "In the same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Let's go ahead and get started. If you got your Bible, go ahead and turn to 1 John chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 19 through 24. 1 John chapter 3, verse 19 through 24. And our big idea today is that obedience to God brings about confidence before God. Obedience to God brings about confidence before God. And I was looking to see what our world thought of confidence. How do they describe confidence? And I found some of those posters. You know those posters they have that show what people, you know, sayings, you'll see them on the wall about team spirit, like there's no I in team, stuff like that. Well, I found some about confidence. This is what some of them say. It says, confidence comes from not always being right, but from not fearing to be wrong. That's what one view of confidence is. The only problem with that one is that if you're wrong on the thing that matters the most, then you're in trouble. If you say that Christ didn't who He says He was, and you don't accept Him as your Savior, it doesn't matter how much confidence you have in the decision you made, that's the wrong decision to make. Another one said, to those who said, I can't do it, well, watch me. I like that one. Another one says, always act like you're wearing an invisible crown. Another one says, do what you want, say what you feel, because those who mind don't matter, and those who matter don't mind. I'm going to read that one again. It says, do what you want, say what you feel, because those who mind don't matter, and those who matter don't mind. Another one says, life isn't about finding yourself. Life is about creating yourself. Problem with that one. God created us. We don't have to create ourselves. He's given us a purpose here on life. We don't need to create it. He's already got it for us. And then another one says, anyone who has never made a mistake has never tried anything new. That's what the world says about confidence. Today, we're going to look at what God says about confidence. Because He wants us to have confidence before Him. He tells us that in His Word. Well, let's find out how. So the first thing on here is God desires for us to have confidence before Him. God desires for us to have confidence before Him. And we can see that starting in verse 19. It says, we will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our own heart before Him. And whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. So we can see here God desires for us to have confidence before Him. And we can see it says in verse 19, it says, we know by this. This by this is referring back to verse 18. In verse 18, it talked about that we need to show love. And it says, little children, let us not love with word and tongue, but also in deed and truth. Because of this, well, because of the way we show love to others, now He's saying we know this, that we are of the truth. That truth, that means that we behave according to the gospel. We show the love that the gospel wants us to show to others. We behave according to the will of God. Some of you are saying, yeah, but what is the will of God? I'd like to know what the will of God is. The general will of God, I think there's a general will and a specific will for everybody. The general will of God is that you grow closer and closer to Him and you grow more and more like Christ. That's the general will. That's what God wants for everybody. Now, how you do that, the specifics of how you carry that out, and how that affects the world is different for each person because He gifts us with different spiritual gifts so that we can then show that love to others in different ways. But God's general will for everyone in here is that we grow closer to Him and we grow more and more like Christ every day. That's the will of God. It's a big word called sanctification. It means that we're growing more like Him every day. That's what His will is for us. But now He gives us help to do that. Because it says in here, we know this by the truth, that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before Him in whatever our heart condemns us. Now that heart that He's talking about there, this word is referring to your conscience. God's given each of us a conscience. And that conscience is what he's talking about. That heart is what John's saying, your conscience. When you go to do something and something's inside saying, wait a minute, that's God saying, wait a minute, slow down. He's given us a conscience. It's almost like you ever gotten in your car and you turned on the car and one of those lights starts flickering? Maybe it's the maintenance required light or the oil light or something like that. My mom used to always have this saying, the dreaded fuel light just came on. And she was so nervous that she was going to run out of fuel. I pulled into a store one day, and as I pulled in, the dreaded fuel light came on. And I'm thinking, well, as soon as I'm done here, I'll just go over and get some gas, because the gas station was like a quarter of a mile away. So I get out, I go in, I come back out, go to crank the car. Nothing. It was dead, and I had to call somebody, can you come take me over, because my car just ran out of gas. Dreaded fuel light. That warning light came on, I didn't heed it in enough time. But that's the way we are sometimes. We'll see the light come on, and then we won't do anything about it. Well, that'll be okay for now. I can let it ride for right now. And that's God's conscience saying, watch out. Something's about to happen. He's given us the conscience. Just like cars, when those lights come on, he's given that to us, our conscience. And we need to watch out for that. He's given us a built-in warning system. Now, for it to work correctly, you've got to feed it what it needs, which is God's Word. See, when you become a Christian, it's almost like your conscience starts to look at things differently than before. Because now you've got the Holy Spirit inside of you that's also shaping your conscience and telling it, this is more important now than what I thought before. This is not as important now. So that when you're going through things, you'll start to see sin in different ways and more ways of, this is bad and I should stay away from this. So that God molds our conscience so that it becomes more and more like Him. And He does that by us spending more time in His Word. The more time we spend in His Word, the more we realize how He wants us to live. So that as we're going along on our life, and all of a sudden we run across an issue, a warning light that we may not have known before starts popping up. Because now we've realized from God's Word that this is important to Him, and I don't need to do this. And it's like, wait a minute, before it was okay, but now I know it's not okay. I need to stop it and I need to turn away from it. So the way to shape our conscience is to spend more and more time in God's Word. John Wesley, he said this. He said the conscience functions in three ways. He said the conscience is a witness testifying to what we have done. He said it's a judge passing sentence on what we have done. And it executes the sentence. It offers a degree of complacency when we're doing things good, but it also brings uneasiness when we're doing something we shouldn't do. Y'all ever felt that way when you're doing something you shouldn't do and you just got this uneasy feeling? Something inside of you saying, this isn't right. It just doesn't feel right. That's God inside screaming, wait a minute. Don't go there. Don't do this. You're messing up. Hold back. This is not what I want you to do. So God gives us our conscience to help us so that it says, and whatever our heart condemns us. But now here's the thing. Sometimes our heart condemns us when God doesn't condemn us. For instance, have you ever, and here, let me read it in verse 20. It says, and whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. We can see a situation and feel like we've done something wrong. You ever been in a situation where you've said something and you didn't know what was going on and you said something and it was the wrong thing to say and you didn't mean anything by it, but you said it and then you start feeling bad because you said something wrong and you start beating yourself up inside. I shouldn't have said this. You had no clue what was going on. And you go around beating yourself up for a day or two saying, why did I say that? Why did I say that? Well, see, we can come back to here and say sometimes our heart, sometimes our conscience will condemn us. But yet, it says, but God is greater than our heart and knows all things. He knows that we didn't mean anything by it. He knows that we were just speaking without any knowledge of what was going on. And sometimes our heart, our conscience will condemn us. And God will show us grace and say, I know your heart. I know you didn't mean to say that. And here's where the grace part kicks in. God's more merciful than sometimes than we are on ourselves. Because His grace is always giving. He is always given of His grace. So there are times when our conscience will condemn us when we really hadn't done anything wrong. But here's another thing. Sometimes Satan will bring up things from our past again and again and again. Even though we've stopped doing them, even though we've walked away from them, he keeps bringing them up. So that when you're going through your life and you get into a certain situation and he's saying, remember when you did this? Remember you did this? Well, if you've already stopped and talked to God and say, Lord, you know my heart. You know that I've done this in my past, and I'm asking for forgiveness right now, and I'm not going to do it anymore. In God's eyes, it's taken care of. It's done. But Satan will use that to keep bringing it back up to you so that when you get in a situation, he's going to say, you sure about that? You remember your past? You remember what you did in the past? Let's take, for instance, Peter. The night that Christ was arrested, Peter denied him three times. Three times he denied him. Now, Satan probably tried to use that on him later on. He probably said, Peter, you remember when you denied Christ? You spent 3 years with him and all of a sudden now you're denying him three times? You remember what you did? It could have been easy for Peter to start stepping back from people saying, well, maybe I shouldn't proclaim him because I'm the one that denied him. But we can see in Acts chapter 3, verse 14, he's given an address to the Jews. And this is what he says to them. He says, but you disowned the holy and righteous one. He's talking about Christ. You disowned him. He's talking to them. He's accusing them of what they did wrong. And you asked for a murderer to be granted to you, meaning that you asked for Barabbas to be released and not Jesus. Does this sound like a man who is still remembering his past? That he denied Christ three times? This sounds like a man who's moved on from his past. He has come clean with God, and he said, I'm over it, I'm done with it, and I'm moving on. And I want you to use me in any way you can. And Satan will try sometimes to bring us back to our past. You remember what you did here. But you see, Peter in this one, he's walked away from his past. And he's moving on with God to his future. And he's telling them what they did wrong, which is what he had done wrong. But he's learned from it, he's been forgiven of it, and he's confessed it, and he's moved on. Sometimes we need to do that with Satan too. We just need to say, I've moved on from this. That was a different person. Don't bring it up anymore because I'm done with it. And don't drag me down like that. So sometimes Satan will try to use our conscience against us too. But now we keep going on. It says, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. In verse 22 it says, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. So, does this mean that I can ask God for anything and get it? Sounds like it, doesn't it? At first reading, whatever we ask, we receive from Him. No, that's not the case. You can't ask for anything in here and get it. That would be like me as a parent giving my child anything and everything they asked for. That would cripple them in this life. Because as they went on in their life, they would say, well, look, my parents gave me anything. That means you've got to give me anything. And they would care so much about getting their needs met, they would be so self-serving, so self-centered, that all they would care about is themselves. And that's not what he has in mind here, is that we can ask for anything. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying that we can have confidence, but we can have it in two ways if we're doing these two things. The first says, because we keep his commandments, and the second, do the things that are pleasing to him. Well, see, if we're keeping his commandments, that we're loving God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and we're loving our neighbor as ourselves, we're going to stop asking for things for ourselves, and we'll probably start asking more for things for our neighbors, and we'll start asking more for God to do things in us to benefit him. So that when we start asking in that way, God's going to say, I'll grant that. I'll grant you to grow closer to me. I'll grant you to help somebody out. That's what he means by because of this. So it's because we're doing different things. But there's an interesting thing in here. It says, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. It also, you could say, or that we're not doing the things that displease God. There's two ways to read that. We're doing what pleases him, but on the flip side, we're not doing what displeases God. Meaning we're honoring him and we're doing what he wants. We don't want to bring displeasure to him. It's almost like, say I asked my kids to do something. I asked them to make their bed. A week later, I didn't ask them. They go make their bed because they know that that'd make me happy. Then they come in later on that day and they say, can you do this for me? I'm probably going to be more willing to do that because they made their bed than not. Because they've already done something I want them to do. So I'm going to be more willing to give something to them. I think God's like that too. If we're doing what he wants us to do, he's more willing to give us what we ask. Because we're going to be asking for something that we know he wants us to have. So, but here's the thing. We don't do it out of duty. And we can see that in John chapter 14, verse 15. It says, if you love me, this is Jesus talking, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He's not forcing us to do it, is he? He's saying, if you love me, I want you to do this for me. Amen. So we're doing it not out of duty, not to get something. We're doing it out of love to him because of what he did for us. We just celebrated the Lord's Supper. That is the ultimate gift that he gave to us. His son down on a cross for us. He gave of himself for us. So we show him love back by doing whatever he wants us to do. It's not he's forcing us. He's saying, I want you to. I've given you free will and I want you to do this, but I'm not going to force you to do this. That's the difference. We're doing it because we love him. So the first thing is, God desires for us to have confidence before him. The second part of this is that faith and obedience strengthens our confidence. Faith and obedience strengthens our confidence. And we can see this starting in verse 23. It says, this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given to us. So it's almost like, because it says this is his commandment, singular. This is his one command to us. And then he goes and says that we believe in the name of his Son Jesus Christ, and then also that we're obedient to him, that we love one another. It's almost like a coin. So this is a quarter on the front. Think of what? That's George Washington there? I think so. And on the back, it's got the eagle. If you have a coin or you have a quarter and one side's got the head, the other side doesn't have the eagle, Would anybody accept this? No, because they'd say it's counterfeit, right? And they would say, nope. You need both parts of this coin. Well, the same here. He's saying we need both parts of this. We need faith and we need obedience. Both. You can't just have one. You need both of them, is what he's saying. And we can see it because he's saying in verse 23, this is his commandment, singular. This is the command, faith and obedience. Faith is the first part. Trust in the name of Jesus, because that's what he's saying. That we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, when he's saying believe in his name, there's a lot to that. That means you're believing that he's the Son of God. That means you believe that he sent him for us. That says you believe that he lived a perfect life for us. That he died on a cross for us. That he was raised from the dead for us. That's what he says when he says that we believe in his name. His name carries a lot, and it means a lot. And he's saying you've got to believe in all of that. You've got to have the faith in all of that. If you leave out one part of that, then you're leaving out the gospel. You need it all together. You take one part out, then you're starting to pick and choose what part of salvation you like and what you don't like. And he's saying you got to believe in the whole thing, every bit of it. It's almost like during VBS, I showed the kids a picture of a $20 bill. Had three pictures of it. And I would take it over to them and I would say, all right, here's a real $20 bill. And I'd blown up a picture of a real $20 bill. And then I had three different $20 bills. I said, which one of these is real? This one? Everybody said, nope. They figured I'd trick them on the first one. Nope, it's not. It wasn't. Next one? Nope, it's not real. The last one? Last one looked good. It looked almost exactly like it. It wasn't. It was missing two letters. That's it. Two letters. But those two letters meant that it was a counterfeit. Which means that you couldn't accept it in a store. You see, we need the entire gospel to be able to accept the entire gospel. Not just certain parts of it, but the entire thing. So the first part is faith. The second part is obedience. Because he says that we believe in his name and also love one another just as he commands us. And the one who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. And we know this by this that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given. So the second part is obedience. We show our love to him by obeying him. It's like I said earlier, it's not because he's forcing us. It's because we have so much gratitude for what he's done for us. But I was thinking about this, and the more I thought about it, the more I came to a conclusion. I don't see how you could say you love somebody and you didn't do what they wanted you to do. Because a lot of people will say, I love Christ, I gave my life for him, but yet, on the other side, there's nothing there. And it's like, you love him, but you don't do his commandments. And that's what he's saying. If you love me, keep my commandments. So it's hard for me sometimes to reconcile when people say, I love him with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. But on the flip side, I don't show it. Do I really love him the way he wants me to love him? I think a lot of people say it, but a lot of people don't do it. And I think the more we do it, the more people are going to say, there's something about that person that's different. What is it? Because I got to have that. Because they're showing love that this world doesn't show. And I don't get it, but I want it. Now how do I get it? So we've got to show love, but it's not just out of forcing, but out of gratitude that we're showing this love. But now, how are we able to obey Him? He tells us this in two ways. First, He says that God gave Himself for us through Christ. But the second is God gave Himself to us through the Holy Spirit. That's what He's saying in verse 24. It says, "The one who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him." That He in Him means that we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And He goes on and says, "We know this, that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He gave us." How are we able to do all this? Because we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. That's the only way that we can do this. Because we're all born with that sinful nature. And we can't get away from it. But if we have Him inside of us, we can start living the way He wants us to. Thing is, we've got to make sure that we're listening to Him. As you're going along through life and those warning signs come on, you got to listen. Because He's giving you the Holy Spirit inside to say, do it, don't do it. Stop. Do this instead. And that's where we need to start listening. So how do we love Him, and how do we obey Him, and how do we love others? For us to do this, the first thing He did for us was He gave us the conscience to help us, guide us along, to keep us from doing right things and to keep us from doing wrong things. He's given us that conscience. But now, for the conscience to work the way He wants it to work, that means we've got to be in His Word. We've got to be filling our mind with His Word. So that as we walk along through life, that we're able to do what He wants us to do in every situation. We've got to be saturated in His Word. So what I would ask you today, as we're closing, is two things. One, do you have the faith that it talks about in here? Meaning, do you know of a time in your life when you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior? If not, I'll be down front and I would be glad to share with you how you can. The second, are you living like you have? Are you living the way that He wants you to live? Are you living by obeying His commands and by loving others? Because that is what He wants for us. All right, let's pray. Lord, I thank You for the gift of Your Son and what He means for us. That You are willing to give Your Son for us. Lord, I pray that if there's somebody here that hasn't accepted You as their Lord and Savior, Lord, You'll let them know today's the day to do it. Lord, for the others, that You'll let them know that we need to show this world the love. We need to walk in Your love and share it with others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.